Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Amen. Today our meditation will be on the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1 as follows. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Here ends our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, dear fellow redeemed. The great stock market crash of 1929 is an illustration of the disadvantages of being an outsider. Unlike today's stock market, at that time there was no ban on so-called insider trading, and it very often happened that wealthy conglomerates of investors would pool their resources in order to artificially drive up the price of a particular stock. Then, of course, they would take their profits and leave the small investors to absorb the massive losses as the stock subsequently tumbled. On October 29th, 1929, when the stock market lost a quarter of its value in a single day, many of the large investors had already gotten out, as usual, leaving the little guys, the outsiders, to bear the brunt of the crushing collapse. By 1932, 3 years later, 90% of the value of American businesses had vanished. Life savings were lost, dreams went glimmering, and the Great Depression had begun. And as usual, it was the outsiders who suffered most. Do you think of yourself as an insider or an outsider? Certainly, I think when it comes to the stock market, most of us would view ourselves as outsiders, particularly if your 401k took as big a beating as mine did in the last few years. But perhaps in other areas of your life as well, you have sometimes felt a bit of an outsider, like you weren't included or didn't belong. And certainly, in the most important sense, the spiritual sense, we, every one of us, were born outsiders. Because of the sinful human nature we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, we were by nature outsiders to the kingdom of God's grace. As Paul says, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But there is good news today, as Paul goes on. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thankfully, the Lord sent somebody to turn you from an outsider into an insider. Jesus Christ, the Galilean King, who was himself the biggest outsider that Israel had ever seen. Join me this morning as we consider the theme, Jesus of Galilee, the King of the Outsiders. Those outside in darkness, he brings into his light. Those outside in sorrow, he brings into his joy. And those outside in slavery, he brings into his perfect freedom. Some people, of course, take pride in being outsiders. Last fall, there were hundreds of political candidates who won victories, mostly by virtue of their being outsiders. Outsiders, they claimed, to the perceived corruption and incompetence of DC politics. Usually, though, being an outsider isn't considered a good thing. At the time of the prophet Isaiah, there was one geographical area in Israel where the people who lived there were considered outsiders in the worst sense, and that was the area of Galilee, that region in the northernmost part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. It was the historic homeland of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And throughout history, these people were the most heavily oppressed of all the 12 Israelite tribes. Whenever invading armies came down from the north, Galilee was the first to be conquered and the last to be liberated. This people in this northern region led a life of almost constant and crushing oppression and warfare over the ages. Its people were displaced repeatedly and carried off into captivity, particularly by the conquering armies of Assyria, most notably under King Tiglath-Pileser. Those Jews who remained in Galilee had their religion corrupted by the idolatry of the nations among whom they lived there in the north. They were despised by the pure Jewish populations in the south. Galileans were rejected. They were considered mongrels and outsiders. By the way, this is what explains that episode between Philip and Nathanael. You remember that? When Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael scornfully responded, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's up there in Galilee. Nothing good can possibly come from Galilee." Nathanael, however, had overlooked one important Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, our text for today. Historically, yes, Galilee was downtrodden and oppressed. They were the ultimate outsiders. But a day was coming, Isaiah foretold, when her gloom would turn to glory. The NASB actually has the best translation of verse 1 here. "There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." What would be glorious about Galilee? Just one thing: the Savior of the world came from there. He wouldn't be born there, of course. According to Micah, he would be born in Bethlehem in the region of Judah. But it was in Galilee where Jesus would make his home. In Galilee where he would do most of his work and his miracles. Jesus was from Galilee, and that made him the king of the outsiders. What a comforting thing that is for us, because Jesus was an outsider himself, and he lived to serve and to save other outsiders, outsiders like you and me. How did Jesus accomplish this? How does this happen? First of all, those outside in darkness, he brings into his light. Our text says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." That prophecy, as I said, was fulfilled when Jesus came to Galilee. Galilee was a land of darkness and gloom, a land of ignorance and backwardness, a land of idolatry and sin. Yet, of all the peoples, it was these Galileans who were chosen to first receive the gospel. It was these Galileans, these outsiders, who were first to be invited in, into the light of Christ's kingdom. What a comfort for us, we who are just as much spiritual outsiders as they were. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, those of us who are sinners, those of us whose past record has many a stain, those of us who have often turned from God, spurning his commandments and following our own rebellious paths. We were outsiders to the kingdoms of God's grace by nature. But Jesus was not content to leave us outside in the darkness. He came to bring us into the light. He came and gave his life on Calvary's cross to call us inside, inside to the light of his forgiveness and his love and his grace. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He who follows Jesus shall have the light of life. And that brings us to the 800-pound gorilla in the room, that topic that everybody thinks about, but nobody seems to want to discuss very much, the topic of death. Many believe that death is one darkness that nothing can overcome. The poet Alexander Pope wrote in his famous poem, The Dunciad, he wrote about death this way. Lo, thy dread empire, chaos, is restored. Light dies before thy uncreating word. Thy hand, great anarch, lets the curtain fall, and universal darkness buries all. Pretty depressing. Good thing it's not true. For Jesus, the Galilean King, has conquered even the gloom of death. He who believes in me, Jesus said, though he may die, yet shall he live. With Christ as our King, we can be as calm and as confident as was King David when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Christians can cheerfully say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's great for us Christians. It truly is great. But what about all the other people? What about all the folks who live around you? Because, of course, we're living today in a land of vast spiritual darkness and blindness. If that doesn't sadden you, it ought to sadden you. For it truly is sad. Evangelist D.L. Moody once witnessed an episode that he said perfectly illustrated the darkness of spiritual unbelief. He said he saw three girls standing on a sidewalk looking in the front window of a toy store, and he soon realized that the girl standing in the center was blind, and her two companions were trying to describe for her what they could see in the window. What a cute teddy bear, one said. There's a beautiful doll with a pink bow. And look, there's a red airplane that actually flies. The two girls were animated and their voices were excited, but the girl in the middle stood stock still. Her face, Moody said, was a total blank. And no wonder. She couldn't get excited about all the beautiful things because she couldn't see them. As far as she was concerned, they hardly existed. See what I'm driving at? If you're ever puzzled about why people who aren't Christians don't understand you, think about that picture. Because it's the same thing. They don't get it because they can't see it. They don't understand you because they can't see the beautiful things that you see. The forgiveness and the love of God. The peace of a clear conscience. The promise of life eternal after this life is ended. They can't see those things. Paul says, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The sheer pity of all the people around us who remain in spiritual darkness, who don't know the light of Christ's love. Think about that the next time you're tempted to feel embarrassed about sharing your faith. I wonder, would you be embarrassed if you had the ability to give sight to blind people? I don't think you would. I think you'd be eager to use your power. In fact, Peter says that's exactly your job as Christians, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is the King of the outsiders. Those outside in darkness he calls into his light. And Christ also brings into his joy those outside in sorrow. Our text says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Throughout its history, that nation of Galilee had had plenty of sorrow and very little else. Now they would have an occasion for great joy, for the Son of God himself would come into their midst. You've had sorrow in your life. We all have. Maybe you've got a particular sorrow that's weighing on your heart right now. Perhaps over this recent holiday season, you saw all the people who were cheerful and rejoicing, and you felt a bit like an outsider, like somebody outside looking in, not really able to take part in the joy. Have courage, for Jesus of Galilee is the King of the outsiders. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus, you see, was acquainted with grief so that you and I could get acquainted with joy. You know, even when it came to his death for us sinners, Jesus remained an outsider. The Jews considered it sacrilege to put a man to death inside the walls of the holy city of Jerusalem. So guess what they did with Jesus? They took him outside the city gates to Golgotha to crucify him. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. To those outside in sorrow, Jesus brings into his joy. And it's really hard to illustrate the depth of the joy that belongs to us in Jesus Christ. I thought about one way. I'd ask you to do this. Watch the Super Bowl. Specifically, watch what happens at the end of the game after the winner has been declared. Watch the players on the winning team and see what they do. See how they jump around and hug each other and laugh and do little dances. Because that's the kind of joy that is described in today's text. In fact, the Hebrew word for joy in verse 3 literally means to dance around in a circle. That's what a wonderful thing your salvation in Christ truly is. Your sins are covered. Your eternal salvation is guaranteed. Your joy is like the joy farmers feel at the after a particularly bountiful harvest. It's the joy that soldiers feel when they're dividing the spoil. And of course, that implies something else, doesn't it? For when do soldiers divide the spoil? After a great victory. They do it during that time when a great danger is past and a tremendous victory has been won. The Apostle Paul was a man who knew a thing or two about defeat and victory and suffering. He had suffered more for Christ, I think, than the rest of us put together. Yet in all these things, Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. One final point that makes Jesus of Galilee the king of the outsiders. Those outside in slavery, he brings into his freedom. Our text says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. As in the day of Midian, speaking of victories. For there was no Super Bowl, of course, in Old Testament Israel, but they did have one perfect example of victory and joy to call upon, and that was the day of Midian. That phrase, of course, referred to a famous battle, the battle in which God gave victory to Gideon and his little band of 300 soldiers, a tremendous and totally improbable victory over a huge army of the Midianites. If you spoke that simple phrase, the day of Midian, to anybody in Galilee, they knew exactly what you were talking about. Perfect victory, delivery from oppression, and a breaking of the yoke of bondage. The words yoke and staff in our text denote slavery, bondage, forced labor. I dare say none of us here have ever performed any forced labor. But I think we all know what slavery feels like, don't we? Because we've all felt the enslaving power of sin. We've all felt our own inability to break free from the guilt of our past. But Jesus came to deliver us from the bonds of our sin, to make us redeemed, restored, and forgiven, to bring us from the outside in to his pardon and peace, into the perfect freedom of the kingdom of Christ. Jesus himself said, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus has indeed made us free, free from the damning consequences of our sin, free from the terrifying prospect of eternal torment in hell, free at the end of days to enter eternal glory with our Lord Jesus, the one who earned that freedom for us on the cross. Nowadays, businesses place a lot of emphasis on what they call diversity and inclusion. They want to have as diverse a workforce as possible, and they want to include employees from as many different ethnic backgrounds as they can. And it makes sense, and it's a noble goal. You know, the Christian faith fits perfectly with diversity and inclusion, because the members of the kingdom of Christ are as diverse as they could possibly be, and Christianity is also the most inclusive religion in the world. A moment ago, we sang, "Hail, thou universal Savior." And it really is true. Jesus is the Savior of all nations. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if the world in which you live makes you feel like an outsider sometimes, don't let it bother you. Think of your Savior, Jesus of Galilee, the King of the outsiders. He has brought you in from sorrow to joy. He's brought you in from the darkness into his light, and he's brought you in from slavery to sin into the glorious liberty of the saving gospel. You are not an outsider any longer. Truly, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Please rise.